Friends of the Cross, number 48. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a good thing to face life one day at a time, and not to try to cross our bridges before we come to them. One of the things we do need each day is food and drink. Our Lord taught us to ask for our needs for one day only. Give us this day our daily bread, he said. It is a prayer we need to make each day. Even if we didn't know it by experience, it's quite clear from what God teaches us that we need not only bodily nourishment, but spiritual food as well each day. To make sure that our children don't actually starve for lack of spiritual food, the Church insists on the absolute minimum necessary, which is given to us by taking part in Holy Mass once a week. But that's the bare minimum. And if we took no other spiritual refreshment during the week, we should be very undernourished indeed, and by no means full of spiritual vitality. Some people have very little hunger and thirst. We all know what it's like to lose our appetite when we're unwell. When people lose their appetite and don't feel any inclination to eat, we have to entice them to feed. Left to their own inclinations, they grow weaker or even starve themselves. Spiritual hunger and thirst is very important because it's what impels us to feed our souls. But good physical health is not on its own sufficient to ensure that we have this spiritual appetite. In fact, we have to cultivate a taste or hunger for spiritual things. Our Lord did not call people blessed on account of natural appetites, but because of the things they choose to desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or holiness. What's more, they shall have their fill, Jesus said. We must hunger and thirst for the food that brings us to God, the nourishment that makes us holy, the refreshment that makes us really live. What is the kind of spiritual food that God gives us? What does feed the soul? Well, anything that brings us God's grace can be regarded as conferring spiritual nourishment, but there are two special forms of the food of souls that God has told us about. The scriptures of the Old Testament, quoted by our Lord, tell us firstly that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God feeds us with his word. The second very special food of the Spirit is described by our Lord when he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." We have then to receive a twofold food, the Word of God and the sacraments of God. But why should God teach us about these spiritual needs under the description of food precisely? If we simply accept and immediately swallow earthly food, we do not gain or keep good health. We have to chew it properly, and we might have to taste it properly. Spiritual food, similarly, does not automatically build us up. We have to prepare it for digestion. We have to make the Word of God not just enter our consciousness by hearing or reading it, but make it become part of ourselves by turning it over in our minds, by appreciating it, revering it, and absorbing it. And we have to prepare for the food that comes through the sacraments, and especially Holy Communion, by making our conscience clean and by a real desire to receive the gift God gives us, the desire to receive it for really worthy motives. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness or holiness as we receive God's words and as we receive his sacraments. And we've got to desire both of these to please God and make ourselves pleasing to him. we can receive God's word without always receiving a sacrament on the same occasion. But we can't ever receive a sacrament without receiving God's word on the same occasion. God speaks to us as well as feeding us when we celebrate the sacraments. Sacraments confer grace on those who listen and believe. One aspect of the sacrifice of the Mass is that of a sacred banquet. It offers us very rich spiritual food, and here we are this morning celebrating it. We are soon to receive the sacrament, but have we absorbed the Word of God? For instance, have we absorbed what St. Paul, speaking in God's name, told us in the epistle just now? Neither death nor life, no angel, no prince, nothing that exists, nothing still to come, not any power or height or depth, not any created thing can ever come between us and the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have we really appreciated and digested that? Then again, look at God's invitation in the first reading to those who do thirst for holiness. Oh, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come. And God also says, listen, listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention, come to me, your soul will live. And hasn't Jesus said to us, come to me, all you who labour and are overburdened, and I will refresh you? And didn't he promise us living water? In the Gospel we see our Lord feeding 5,000 people, first with the Word of God, and then with material food. This food was miraculous, produced from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The whole event was a prophecy or foreshadowing of the Eucharist, when after the death and resurrection of Christ, men would receive true bread from heaven, indefinitely multiplied. We are about to be fed with something far better than the loaves and fishes with which our Lord confirmed his teaching to the crowd. The message we have heard in God's word is about to be brought into full effect. We are going to drink those heavenly waters, although we have nothing worthy to offer in payment, we haven't earned them. We are about to have proof of that immense love God has for us made visible in Jesus Christ. Nothing can come between you and the love of God you receive in Holy Communion. Today we have heard God's voice. We have asked for our daily bread this day. It is a Sunday, and we certainly do feed on God's word and on God's sacrament. But what about each day during the week? What do we do each weekday? We must also hunger and thirst for holiness during the week. Each day we shall feed our souls with the Word of God by spiritual reading, done thoughtfully and prayerfully. Each day we shall engage in prayer. Each day we shall long for Holy Communion, and if we are unable to receive it, we shall make a spiritual communion instead. We shall try to draw ever closer to our Lord. Today we have heard God's voice, and we have not hardened our hearts. Let us make a resolution that we will see that each weekday too is a balanced day containing both heavenly and earthly elements. Each day should be like a small image of the whole of our Christian life, coming alive in the Lord each morning as we wake, doing our day's duties for him and with him, and falling asleep in the Lord each night. Each morning we should hear God saying to us, listen, listen to me, and you will have good things to eat. And during each day we should hear Jesus saying to us, I am with you all days, even until the end of the world. And at night we can hear the one who loves us say, come apart and rest a while. I will give you rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 48, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a curious phenomenon which most, if not all of us, experience as we grow older. We find that the older we get, the more quickly time passes. I don't think this is a trick of our consciousness that occurs because we feel that our time on earth is running out, and as we desperately try to hold on to it, we find it is slipping away. No, because even people who are looking forward very much to seeing God and are quite ready to go to Him also find time passes quickly, at least if they're reasonably busy during the day. I expect that the reason for time going more quickly as you get older is that you compare each day unconsciously with the whole period of time which you have already lived. For a two-day-old baby, 24 hours is half of its whole experience of life, and so seems very long. If you are 60 years old, 24 hours is only about 1/22,000th part of your life experience. What matters about each day, however, is not how quickly or how slowly it passes for us, but what we do with it. We don't know much about life in heaven, but surely the life we experience in heaven will be richer or poorer according to the use we made of each day we were given on this earth. It is possible to pass a whole day without doing anything that will last for all eternity. But if we do anything supernatural, if we do anything for God and with God's grace, that action is pinned down for all eternity because it is linked to God. Whatever we do as members of Christ for the glory of God produces a sweet perfume or a delicate music that will be with us forever. Actually, we don't live our lives consciously from beginning to end. God has arranged that each day should be separated from the next by night. And at night we do not notice the passage of time because we go to sleep. This too is a gift of God, and one we thank Him for very much. At least if we ever had long periods of insomnia, we do. The fact that our days are separated by nights, and that each day ends in sleep, means that we begin each day by waking up. Each day is a new day, and there's something new about each of us in the morning as we wake. When we see young people, we think of all their lives ahead of them, and all the possibilities they have for living life to the full. But they only have one day at a time like the rest of us, and each day is a new beginning, a fresh start. It does not matter how old you are, you have a day ahead of you. You are just as fortunate as a younger person. God's gift of a new day to all men is similar. No day becomes today until it is present. We have often thought in the past about the sacrament of the present moment, how we meet God at each present moment when it comes, and in the duties and experiences of that moment. In this conference, I am not considering so much the present moment as each present day, what we call today. And God has said quite a number of things about each day, or rather each today, in the Scriptures. For you and me at the moment, today is a special one, because it is a Sunday, one of the special days we give to God, and also it's a Sunday we have consecrated especially deeply to God by coming for a day of recollection. It's a day on which we can pin down a great deal of our life with eternal values. It is a day we can give very much to God consciously, as well as by our general intention and general offering. There can be a great deal of today that will refresh and sweetly modulate our final life in heaven for all eternity. We are in fact engaged today in making a solid deposit to add to our treasure in heaven. When we look at life in general, we can make a distinction between three parts of it: the beginning, the middle, and the end. And we can do exactly the same about each day as it comes. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And just as life is no longer a growing life after its earthly end, so does our life in a sense stand still at the end of each day. Today, each today, is a little model of the whole of life, and we should treat it as such. We should begin each day as if it were the beginning of a new life, which it is. We should continue it by growing in grace, and we should end it by going to sleep after preparing ourselves for death, putting ourselves in the proper dispositions for going to God. Each day is a little treasure ground, just as the whole of life is a treasure ground. There is always something to be dug up, something to be discovered, something to be taken with sparkling eyes to our Heavenly Father. It is sometimes daunting to try to face the whole of life or the whole of the future as far as we can foresee it. But it is within our capacity to face one day. It's not easy always to keep our resolutions for long, but we can keep them for one day. It's not all that easy to avoid all sins for long, but we can avoid them for one day. It's not easy to face distress and pain when they come, but we can face them too for one day. This is the day the Lord has made, says the scripture. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Today is the day the Lord has made. Never mind any other days. Each today comes to us fresh from God's hands. Each morning brings us an awakening to a new day, to a new little life. Let us avoid ever becoming stale about it. It is God's love that wakes us up afresh each morning and gives us the freedom to make whatever we like of that day. What are we going to do with it? The first thing to do is to start each day well. We should start it off by looking at God with joy and reverence and love, and offer the whole day he holds out for us back to him, so that it may be all his. The first moment of the day is of very great importance. It sets the spiritual tone for the whole day. If we wake up at the time for rising, and at once get out of bed, and make our first act of the day an act of adoration and thanks and offering to God, we have begun very well, and the chances are that that day will be a good one spiritually. If we drift away for a while and indulge ourselves in a few more minutes of dozing, and only get up sleepily at the last moment and without thought for God, the chances are that we shall have a slovenly day spiritually. Give that first moment joyfully to God. Each morning begins a new life for us. We ought to see it in that light and be determined to keep the freshness and cleanness and brightness of this day free from any blighting or any tarnishing. It's a good, clean day that has been given to us. Let's keep it that way. We're beginning a new life and forget the things that are past. If yesterday was a bad day, never mind. This is a good day. Forget the past. Begin a new life, a fresh one, a refreshing one. Begin this day with God. The Church has recently brought out the up-to-date rite for the administration of the Sacrament of Penance. If you read the pastoral instruction to the new rite, you will find that great emphasis is laid on the purpose of amendment that a penitent must have. You see, we don't go to confession just to enter the box with the guilt of sins and to emerge again without that guilt. If you go to confession just to have your sins forgiven and nothing else, it's possible you will not receive the grace of the sacrament at all. We must go to confession sorry for our sins indeed, and seeking forgiveness for them, of course. But we go to confession in order to begin again, to begin a new life, to turn over a new leaf. That intention of beginning a new life is very important. It is what is meant by the purpose of amendment, really. Sorrow for sins is of no value unless it includes the desire and intention to begin again, to start with fresh energy to serve and love God. If we ended the day before, as we should, by our night prayers that included an examination of conscience, an act of contrition, and resignation into God's hands for the night, we shall wake up in the morning like a person who has been to confession. We shall begin a new, clean, innocent day with all its possibilities. Just as we can begin the day in a slovenly, self-indulgent way by lingering in bed longer than we should, so we can fail to measure up to the opportunities of the day by not listening to God, not thinking of Him, not really making that morning offering enthusiastically. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, says the psalm. We must soften our hearts, make them pliable, make them ready for God's gentle influence. Those who in the church have the obligation or resolution to pray the divine office say that psalm or sing it at the beginning of each day. If today you want to hear His voice, harden not your hearts. They're not hard first thing in the morning, and if we begin the day well at that first moment, we shall not harden them as the day wears on. Today, says the psalm, doesn't matter in a sense what we did yesterday. Today we will hear His voice. We are beginning a new life of fervour. And we can keep it up just for today at least. We needn't look any further ahead than that. What a joy it is to be always able, by God's mercy, to begin afresh, to start the day as if we had done nothing wrong, to be full of hope and full of confidence in God. If we have begun the day well, as I suggest, with this new hope and new start, we shall have set the tone for the whole day. Then, as we go about the tasks of the day, we want to make them an expression of this new life we began when we first awoke and saw the light. Of course, it is a very valuable thing to do if we can, to begin the real business of the day, even on weekdays, by attending Holy Mass and taking part in it and receiving Holy Communion. This really is making a new and a holy start. There is no greater new beginning than to renew our covenant with God the Father and to receive the life of His Son. Even more than the sacrament of penance, Holy Mass calls for us to turn over a new leaf, to begin a more holy and fervent life for God. The sacrament of penance is geared towards making us renew our life at the table of the Lord. We have thought about the beginning of the day, which is like the beginning of life. If you get up very early these mornings, you may see, if you have a garden, a beautiful young rose in the early morning sunlight, sparkling with the purity of the dew, enhancing its natural beauty. We begin the day like that, you know, fresh and clean, and with God's early morning grace. But if you look at that rose later on in the day, you may find that it is contaminated with little flies or other insects, and its beauty is tarnished. So it is with us. We can harden our hearts in spite of our morning offering and God's grace. We can become tarnished as the day goes by. We probably did yesterday. But let's start the day determined not to let that happen. We can keep a resolution just for one day. Let's keep it in the presence of God just for today. And when tomorrow becomes another today, do the same again, but take each day one by one. It should be very easy to keep in God's presence. He is always present. But we can turn our attention away from Him, so we need to practice the presence of God throughout the day. It only takes a second, a flash of recognition for God in our hearts, to put ourselves in His presence. At this moment, you are quite capable of looking at God and loving Him, sending Him a short, sharp arrow of love, without even ceasing to listen to what I'm saying. and I can recognize and smile at the presence of God without stopping these words to you or becoming insincere or automatic in them. You see, it's not difficult to stay in God's presence if you want to. That's the point. Do you really want to? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you love God, how can you forget him? Make 1,000 little aspirations of love or adoration or thanks or whatever you feel for God throughout the day. Don't make it a strain. If you love God, as soon as you think of him, you do almost automatically send him a little prayer, either spoken or unspoken. It can become such a habit to stay in God's presence that one is aware of it all the time. Some people have the grace to be aware of God's presence and be in a state of prayer whatever they're doing. Others do find that they can't be aware of God when they are concentrating on other duties that require close attention. It depends somewhat on the level at which one is in touch with God. If you find him deep enough in your heart, you can think about other things without losing his presence at all. But in any case, it's a good thing to offer any job one is about to do to him before beginning it, and when it is finished, to thank him. In this way, many things that we do help to make us form the habit of continual prayer, whatever we're doing. A sincere morning offering does make the whole day and all its various activities a continual offering to God. But it is a great improvement on that if we can renew our self-offering many times during the day and to offer the different duties to God deliberately before we do them. This intensifies our offering, makes us do things with a purer intention, and keeps up our union with God throughout the day. If we are to do all things for the glory of God, we ought to keep conscious of our supernatural motive as far as we can throughout the day. In this way, we avoid doing things just out of routine, or out of self-seeking, or out of vanity, or for any other unworthy motives. If we began the day well, and have continued well, then we shall at its end be ready to finish the day well. As we began with morning prayers and morning offering, so we shall end with night prayers, examination of our conscience, thanksgiving for the day, and we shall commend ourselves peacefully to God for the night. It's a very good idea to think briefly of our death and be ready to accept it if it comes into the night, to resign ourselves entirely into God's hands. We should then try to drop all the concerns of the day and all its worries and interests and fall asleep in the Lord. Try to be so detached from all things except God as you go to sleep that you don't carry over today's worries into the night. Drop everything until the morning, if it comes. If we are poor sleepers and wake up during the night, we should quietly rest in God, trying to avoid any disquieting thoughts. We can say some prayers very gently. Some people find that saying the rosary helps them to sleep, and I doubt if our Blessed Mother minds us using it for that purpose. As Friends of the Cross, of course, some days, if not every day, we shall spend our allotted period of time in mental prayer, quietly and alone with God at the foot of the cross. During the night is perhaps not a good time for this, unless we are keeping a night vigil or part of one. Usually early morning is the best time, but some people find it easier at other times of the day, and a few find they do pray well in the night. If we are living in God's presence, if we are treating each day as a little life on its own, so to speak, God will guide us by his inspirations. Probably most people expect God's guidance to come to them during their actual prayer time, but many of us find that this is not the way God works with us. We get very little light during prayer, but we keep it up nonetheless. Then at unexpected moments during the day, when we are doing other duties, we get bright ideas. We feel urged to do special small good deeds of one kind or another. Or we suddenly realize the meaning of some words from God which we have heard many times, but never really seen clearly. Some people similarly find that they are unable to be nearly as devout and recollected and fervent when they receive Holy Communion as they wish to be. But God desires their effort and not their success, and at some other time during the day, when they are not expecting it, they suddenly feel a great love for God or a desire to pray, and all the feelings they would have liked to have had during Holy Communion come to them at that moment. God often lets us struggle at one time and rewards us at another. He often comes when we least expect him. There are voices speaking in us other than the voice of God. They are the influences of the world, the flesh and the devil. Sometimes when God suggests that we could be a little less self-indulgent in food or drink or comforts, we harden our hearts a little and pretend we haven't heard him. Self-denial is an important part of our Christian life, and each day will involve some voluntary effort to refuse the world, the flesh, and the devil. There may be many things of which we could allow ourselves rather less than we have grown accustomed to. I have already mentioned the fact that it is quite possible to keep up a good resolution if you limit it to one day and renew it the following day. The same is true of our venial sins. We all commit them, but it is possible to keep them away for just one day. If there is some fault that comes up every time you go to confession, that's the thing to tackle. When you wake up fresh and new in the morning, as you make your morning offering, pause for a moment and resolve what fault you are going to make a special effort to avoid just for today. Forget all the times you failed in that way in the past and start a new life today from this morning until this evening, so that you can hand your life back to God for another night unstained and faithful. There are some temptations that are very persistent. There are some urges that are very difficult indeed to control. The desire to complain, or to criticize someone, or to show our displeasure with someone, for instance. Or it may be we are slaves of something stupid, like smoking or eating sweets, or wasting time in useless entertainments like some television programs. Well, if we have strong temptations like that, and have never really conquered them in the past, never mind. What we can do is to conquer them just for today. You can hold out until tonight. Gradually we come to give our day more and more to God, without having done anything very heroic or unusual. We just took things in little doses, one day at a time. We can all face one day and its difficulties. There's no need to try to face more than that. Sundays are very special days. Even when they're not days of recollection for us, they're still special days, of course. They ought to be days of special care to be with God and to rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that our people in general don't really live up to the command to keep Sunday holy. It is the Lord's day. It's true our people attend Holy Mass and probably avoid servile works, or whatever else they ought not to be doing under the modern rules the Church has given us for observing Sunday at the present time. But is that what God means when he tells us that it's his day? The spirit of Sunday demands more than that minimum from any devout Catholic. We should live in the presence of God with particular care and avoid trivial and unnecessary things on Sundays. It is a day of prayer, of spiritual reading and pondering, of being with the Lord, attending to him. It's no longer true for most people that Sunday is the only time they get off from work during the week, so there is less excuse these days for most of us to rush to and from Mass and then hurry off to purely natural recreations of one kind or another for the rest of the day. Sunday is a holiday from the world, not a holiday in it. Be with God, for Sunday is a special today each week. So let's make our resolution now that we're going to start each day fresh for the Lord, that we are going to face life a day at a time, that we're going to make resolutions for one day at a time, that we're going to keep free from our predominant fault for one day at a time. And as each evening comes, we're going to ask God's pardon for our failures during the day, to trust in his forgiveness, to resolve to start afresh next morning with joy, and then commend ourselves and all our cares into the merciful hands of God, for he does take care of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.